Hey, welcome back for another week of our podcast. This week, we are still in our breakout series, and we have our very own campus pastor from Barcelona, George LaGuardia, talking on how you can resurrect your dreams and how God brings things back to life. I want to encourage you, why don't you listen to this message, get inspired, and see how God speaks to you about your breakout season.
Well, hey, first I wanted to thank Pastor Chris and Audrey for allowing me the opportunity to speak here today. It truly is an honor. Hey, why don't we give it up to our lead pastors, Pastor Chris and Audrey. So good. And before we get started, I'd like to pray, because I know I need it. So why don't you pray with me, hey? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity. I thank you that this message is going to speak to someone in this room, God. And Father, I just pray that irrespective of my speaking abilities, irrespective of me, irrespective of anything, God, my only prayer is that your word gets communicated effectively, and God, that people in this room do not walk out the same way they walked in. And a faithful church said, amen. Anyone who's ever seen me speak, I like drink water periodically throughout the entire service. So when I drink water, just say hallelujah. And we will pretend like it's a praise break, like the pastors on TV do. So we're going to practice. Ready? Hallelujah. Oh, so good. Well, hey, let's get into it. The title of my message today is, It's Always Too Soon to Quit. Come on. Always Too Soon to Quit. So I'm going to read a lot today, and I hope you stay with me. Is that cool? All right. So what I want everyone to do really quickly is everyone close your eyes. Unless you're sitting next to like a creepy person, then don't close your eyes. Just keep one eye open, close the other one. It is okay. Jesus is here. All right. So while you have your eyes closed, I want you to think of a specific time in your life. Now, we all have them. That you were believing for something, and you simply gave up. Now, I'm not talking about like, I'm believing for a car and I can't afford it, so it's never gonna happen. I'm talking about, I'm believing for financial breakthrough, and I've been believing for such a long time that if it happens, it happens, but if not, oh well. I'm talking about the things in your life that you might be battling a sickness, and you've been battling that sickness for such a long time that you're just tired of praying. Man, God, I'm never gonna get better. If it happens, it happens, but. I'm talking about the person in your life that you've been praying for so they come to church and maybe accept Jesus, but you've been praying for such a long time that at this point it's like, I know my brother will come to Jesus one day, but until then. Everyone have that moment? All right, open your eyes. I want you to hold on to that moment. And I might bounce all over the place for a little bit, but I promise you, I'll land the plane. Is that cool? Come on. All right. So a little bit about me. So I didn't necessarily grow up in church. I mean, my mom would take me from time to time. My parents would take me, and we'd go. And I remember doing, like, these summer Baptist Bible camps. And, man, honestly, the one thing I remember the most is that they had a soda machine. And all the kids would call it a suicide, where it's like you press all the buttons and you slam it, press all the buttons and you slam it. That's the one thing I remember the most. It's really, really bad. And if whoever's listening from that church, I'm so sorry. The soda was amazing. So at age 25, 24, I accepted Jesus. Now, every single time I went to church or a Bible camp or anything, I was always the dude that put his hand up. Because I just wanted to make sure that I didn't miss the opportunity, right? Now, I would put my hands up and go, yeah, cool, I accept Jesus. But my life would continue in the same exact trajectory that it was going before. So I'm not really sure that I actually accepted Jesus into my heart or if I said it because I was scared to go to hell. I don't like the heat. I'm sweating right now and it's cold. I lived in Florida. I moved back. Like, heat is not my thing. So I'm not sure if it was that or I just didn't get the concept. But I remember it wasn't until I was 25 when I finally had a God moment and I accepted. And it was, I want to say it was life-changing, but my thought process didn't change, if that makes sense. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Where you accept Jesus, you think everything's going to be okay, but your thought process just doesn't change. You know, I remember I had a meeting with my pastor. I don't think you guys know him. His name is Pastor Chris. He's amazing. And I had a meeting, and I remember we had just come back from the Hillsong New York conference. I was on fire. I was like, woo! Hillsong New York, I'm going to preach the house down. I'm going to go for it. I met up with Pastor Chris, and I'm just like, man, he's going to give me something good. We went there together. He's going to give me something good. God, you're going to give me something good. I know it. I was like, all right, Pastor Chris, what's next for me? And he looks at me. He's like, man, George, that's a really good question. I don't know what's next for you. What is next for you? Man, my heart sank. I was like, I was so pumped. And at least he could have faked it. He could have been like, we're going to the moon, and you're leading the charge. But man, he was so honest, because he was like, hey, at the end of the day, I can't tell you what your calling is. You actually have to go get it from God. God tells you, and then you bring it to me, and then we confirm it, and then you move forward. Right, ready? I'm home. So I remember I left that meeting, and man, I was so discouraged. My thoughts started getting the best of me. I was like, am I really made for this? Now keep in mind, I've been serving since my late 20s. I'm 39. So I've literally been building church all of my 30s. And when I asked what was next for me, it was actually up to me. Man, the devil got a hold of my mind. And what I found was that for the first time ever, I went away that week, I came back, and I sat down in front of Pastor Chris and Pastor Audrey, and I was like, man, I think I get it. Who knows that a good leader will always point you back to God? A good leader will never tell you, this is what you have to do. A good leader will tell you, hey, you need to get with God. Let's talk about it. And then we move forward together. I remember I sat in that meeting, and I had a new sense of confidence, a new sense of boldness. And for the first time in my 15 years of serving in ministry, I actually said what I felt. Can I tell you how hard that was? I don't know why it was difficult. Maybe it was because I knew somewhere inside what it meant. Maybe I knew what the cost was somewhere inside. And somewhere inside, maybe I knew that the vision was bigger than me, and I knew I couldn't actually do it. Because the reality is this, right? For me doing ministry, this is the last place I crave to be, platform. Me doing ministry, I prefer the one-on-ones. I prefer seeing people's lives transformed. I prefer seeing people in worship broken. But this, for me, I accept it as part of the calling. But it's not something I crave. I just understand that it has to be what it is. For the first time, I sat in front of Pastor Chris and Pastor Audrey, and I said, hey, you know what? I want to be a campus pastor. I want to plant churches all over the world. I want to be part of this vision. And I don't care what the cost is, that's what I'm going to do. We left the meeting. I felt super pumped. And I'll tell you what happened. I went home, and Les and I were talking, and we're like, man, we don't know how it's going to happen, this whole thing. Pastor Chris goes to Arizona, comes back. While he was gone, my wife and I, Leslie, we were praying, and we're like, man, we kind of feel like God's stirring something up. Like, it might actually be time for us to, like, step out into something. We need to confirm this with our pastors. So we sit down, as we do weekly. Pastor Chris comes back, and he's like, man, I felt like, and this is one of those moments where you said it at the same time, it was like, I felt like God saved Barcelona and you guys, and we at the same time were saying, hey, we feel like we're called pretty soon, like sooner than later. But it wasn't until I actually spoke it that activated the faith that I needed to start moving in the direction that God had already called me to move. See, my thoughts were literally creating my reality. And you know what? The interesting thing is it doesn't stop there. Because even when we talked about it and we're like, hey, Barcelona's next, we're going, we're doing it, yeah. I had like still a little bit left from Hillsong, New York. I was like, yeah. Can I tell you the devil still crept in? George, how are you ever going to do it? You're not called to this. Your Spanish isn't even that great. Sí, se puede. That means yes, you can. For our non-Spanish speakers. But hey, let me tell you, my thoughts really got the best of me. And my thoughts, what I realized, were really controlling my actions, which were creating my reality. And I remember I got with God on it, and God brought me to this verse in Revelations. It was Revelations 21:8. And it says this, cowards, liars, thieves, sexually immoral, so on and so forth, right? And it talks about hell. What stuck out to me was the fact that cowards led the pact. With all of these people, cowards led the pact. They led. And what spoke to me was this. I felt like God go, hey, George, you know what? What you're actually feeling is a piece of this cowardness. Because that stems from fear. And I didn't create you to be fearful. But the fear that you're experiencing is coming from the enemy, and it's going to stop you from achieving your calling. And then I had this revelation. Could you imagine if Moses was a coward? Could you imagine if Jesus at the time of the cross was like, nah, I'm not doing it. I'll tell you what, we wouldn't be here right now. Church, do you believe that your thoughts actually have the ability to change your reality? I'm going to take a hallelujah break. So, side note, I see these pastors on TV, right? And they're like bigger dudes like me, and they always have towels. So I actually brought a towel today. Whew! I'm just telling you, I'm going to leave it right here. Just wipe this down when you're done with it. So your thoughts in some way create your reality. There's a doctor. His name is Dr. Joe Dispenza. He's a neuroscientist, and I'm going to read you a little bit about what he says. He basically did a study, and it says this. Human beings typically have 60 to 70,000 thoughts a day. He said 90% of those are the same exact thoughts as the day before. He argues that the same thoughts lead to the same choices, lead to the same behavior. The same behavior create the same experiences that create the same emotions, which in turn create the same exact thoughts. And we do that 90% of the time. He also states that your biology and your genetic expression is equal to how you think, act, and feel, which create your personal reality, which creates your personality. Basically, he says if you want to create a new life, you need to start thinking about what you're thinking and observe them. He said your brain is a record of the past. It's basically an artifact of all your past experiences up to this point. So if you're doing the same thing every single day, cool if I leave it there. Yeah. Did your brain change at all? Yeah. Or are you just repeating the same day over and over again? So are you becoming Groundhog Day? Expecting something to change in your life, but nothing's actually changing in you that will actually change your life. Neuroscience has a principle that says nerves that fire together wire together. So if you're thinking the same thoughts, making the same choices, doing the same behaviors and experiences that produce the same emotions, you're literally hardwiring your brain. Talks about your conscious and your subconscious. Your conscious is your mind. Your subconscious is basically explains it as your body. You ever been somewhere and like you just do things mechanically? I remember when I first became a father, like Jay could attest, brand new dad. I literally could change a diaper in my sleep. I didn't even think about it. I knew where everything was. Because my subconscious already picked up on what my conscious mind had trained it to do. Do you feel like we do that sometimes? We do things out of habit more than, right? Romans 12:12 talks about renewing of the mind. Dr. Bruce Lipton, he's the only other doctor I'm going to talk about. We're going to move on to a Bible verse. He basically did this test, right? It's called the MEG test. And what the test is, it's a machine that goes over your brain area, right, your skull. It doesn't actually touch your skin. It just hovers. And what this test picked up was that it could actually pick up your brain activity and your brain waves, which he argues then your thoughts aren't actually contained in your mind, but your thoughts actually have the ability to go out into the environment. You ever thought about something or someone they call? I'm not saying that's what it is, but maybe. He has this thought, it's called placebo versus nocebo effect. I was broke, I was really, really broke not too long ago. And I signed up for these studies. You know where you go in and like you do a study and you get like $100 or whatever? I wasn't like sleeping on the street broke. I was just, I needed some cash, all right? So I did this study, right? And it was for migraine headaches. And I participated in the study for like a month. And I remember the study was a red pill and a blue pill. And if you met the qualifications, you take the pills and they give you $100 a week for 4 weeks or whatever. So it was like $400. I was like, yeah, I'm in. I have migraines anyway. It doesn't matter. Give me the pills. A month goes by, right? I go back. The doctor's like, hey, how are you feeling? I was like, man, I feel amazing. I feel so good. He was like, all right, cool. He's jotting stuff down. I'm like, what are you writing? I want to know. I'm so curious. And he was like, hey, actually, the pill that we gave you was a placebo. Has no effect on your migraines, has no effect on your biology or nothing. And then he goes, hey, did you know 70% of the people in this study actually got healed from migraines? They got healed from migraines, and he used these words, because they had enough faith and belief that it was going to heal them, and it actually did. Now, I'm not saying don't take medication. Obviously, if you need medication, whatever. I'm just trying to prove a point. He talks about the frequency, right? The tuning forks. If you hit one on one end, it picks it up on the other. He basically says that human beings are kind of the same thing. We pick up. We talk about being around like-minded people, right? Like-minded community here. So who believes in corporate prayer? When we pray corporately, things start to change. The atmosphere starts to shift. I think there's something powerful to it. I believe that greater things we will do, he said. So we have the ability in him to change our environment, and our thoughts have the ability to change, create, or destroy our future. He said, George, you know, he's like, a lot of times people go to the doctors and get a bad report. That's called a nocebo effect. People that walk around believing what the doctor told them, believing that they're no good, believing that society told them they're going to be a drug addict and a loser, whatever your father said or whatever society says, the nocebo effect actually says that you play that out in your own life because you believe it in the opposite direction. Whew. How are we living our lives? Are we walking towards a positive mindset? Or are we believing what the world says? Are your thoughts and your words and your actions matching up to your level of faith? That was good. Hey, really quickly, I want to read a story out of the Bible. We're going to start getting some Bible verses. I'm going to try to teach y'all something. I hope you enjoy it. And if not, remember, my parents are right there. Cool? So, hey, could we throw up the verse, Lazarus? So while they're getting that ready, there it is. So the story, I'm going to talk about the entire story of Lazarus. I'm not going to read the entire story because I will lose you. I'm just going to read bits and pieces, and then we're going to touch base on it at the end. I will stop, however, throughout, just kind of highlight some points that I want to touch on. So we're going to start here. John 11:1-7. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord, same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Same one. So her sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, they referred to him as Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. We're going to go to the next one really quickly. I want you to know that God points out, there's two things the Bible tells us here. The fact that they knew who he was. She spent a year wages wiping his feet with her hair because she recognized the power and authority. It also says that Jesus loved them. She called them Lord. He also said, this will not end in death. We're going to move forward. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard of Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for two more days. Then he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. Next. Lord, Martha said to Jesus. Cool. So Jesus is like, hey, let's go back. He's sick. He actually died now, so let's go back. They go back. They encounter some turmoil because they had just come from this place, and they weren't well received. So there was a little hesitation on going back, but Jesus is like, hey, let's go back. It's going to be fine. Let's do it. So now we fast forward, and they're already there, right? They're there. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, had you only been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Man, I love that part, right? Because Jesus is saying, what you're believing for will happen. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus is basically saying, what you want is going to happen. And she's going, yeah, I know. I know it'll happen one day, Jesus. I know you can't do it now, but I know it's going to happen. What are some things in your life that you're believing for? God, I know you're gonna do it one day. But I know it's on your time. And if it happens, it happens. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Next. She said it. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. She said it. When Mary reached the place and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, had you been here, my brother would have not. So now Mary and Martha both say the same thing. Jesus, where were you? My brother's now dead, and it's all because of you. You could have stopped it, but you didn't. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days.
That's awesome.
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus said, Father, I thank you. They took away the stone. Understand that there was a stone. There was an issue behind the stone. They didn't believe that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. But when Jesus said, I'm going to do it anyway, he didn't say, you roll the stone. He said, I need the community to come together and actually roll back that stone, because you can't do it by yourself. But I know if you come together, you'll be able to roll back that stone, and then I can get to the blessing that I promised. But you can't do it alone. So why don't you get around some good people that can help you move the stone? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He didn't say, Father, thank you that you will hear me. Thank you that you heard me a long time ago. He said, you heard me right now. Thank you, Father, that you heard me right now. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I'm going to stop there. What I want to point out here is a few things. I'm going to try to do it quickly. I believe that there's some people here. I know I do. There's some areas in my life that are hidden behind a stone. And when God says, hey, I want to get back in there, I go, hey, Jesus, it's a mess back there. I don't know what it looks like. I know there's probably going to be a stench. I know you could do it, but I just don't know that I'm ready. I actually don't know if I fully believe that you could do it without some casualties. They said it. There's a smell. You know what I love about this? Where have you laid him? Why would he ask, where have you laid him? He's God. He knows. See, I think this morning, I think God prophetically is asking some of you, where have you laid it? That thing you thought about when we first opened up, where have you laid it? Where have you laid that dream? I want to get to it. Where have you left that voice that you have? I want to get to it. Where's that dream of preaching? Where's that passion for that book you were writing? I want to get to it. Where have you laid it? That's God right there. Woo! Holy Spirit, I hear you. Where have you laid it? See, I think it's really interesting that when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, he's still shuffling his feet, and he's still bound. And Jesus said, hey, go unwrap him. Who knows that just because your blessing is here doesn't mean you're out of the woods just yet. Just because your blessing arrived doesn't mean you're out of bondage just yet. If you notice, he said, go unwrap him. It wasn't unwrap yourself. It was the community, the same community that rolled back that stone, now has to go and help him fulfill the blessing, the resurrection of that thing that he thought was dead. You know, I'm going to end on this. Throw up John for me. Okay. The story I just read you is very similar to another story that I'm going to talk about right now. One was Lazarus, one was Jesus. Here's Jesus. Peter and the other disciples left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciples got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, they saw the pieces of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived first, entered the tomb, observed the linens lying there. But the handkerchief, or the kerchief used to cover his head, was not lying with the linens, but separately, neatly folded by itself. You ever wondered why it was neatly folded?
Come on, Georgie.
I mean, he got up, took everything off. Ah, I defeated Satan. I was in hell for 3 days. Now I'm back. Right? The Bible says he took the gates of hell. He took the keys. But right before he attacks, he goes, oh, hold on. They're going to write about that. Could I tell you? Someone say, preach, George. Come on now. Let me tell you. In those days, there was a servant and a master. When a master would eat his meal, if he was done, he would take his napkin, crumple it up, throw it down. At that point, the servant knew, I need to come and clean up his plate. He's done. I don't want him to be mad at me. I'm gone. But if the master took the towel, folded it neatly, and left, the servant would come up and go, huh, he's not finished yet. Woo! I said, he's not finished yet. God is coming back. That breakthrough that you want is right around the corner.
He's not finished yet. That family that you want, he's coming back for you. He's not finished yet. You're believing for children. He's coming back. He's not finished yet. Your breakthrough is right around the corner. What you're believing for is right around the corner. Your lost friend is right around the corner. Your children will be safe in Jesus' name because he's coming back. And he's coming back that you and I may have life and life to its fullest. Church, I hear people say all the time, the best for you is yet to come. The best for us is right now. The best for me and you is right now. And no one could take that back. I don't care what anyone tells you. They can't take it. It's a free gift. It's yours and it's mine.
I really love that in that message, George said many things that were powerful, but the one that got me was that God isn't finished yet. It is so easy in our big seasons, in our tough seasons, to really think that God has abandoned us. But the truth is, he's not done yet. He's not done with you. He's not done with your dreams. I want to encourage you. Why don't you take some time this week and dream again. Invite God into it, because the best is ahead for us all, and we all have a breakout season ahead of us. Again, hit us up on our social media. Follow us on Instagram. Let us know how this is speaking to you and where this is speaking to you from. We love you. Appreciate all of you who are partnering with us financially. It is helping the dream of Barcelona and all the other great campuses around the world happen, which we can't wait to be close with you soon. Again, can't wait to meet with you again next week for another message in the series Breakout.